the end of apostasy, which is the main concept of this book, thus the need to contend and struggle for the faith, because like John said, even when he wrote, that the spirit of the Antichrist had already come. I heard some conversations over this last week about the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist versus all the other false religions. There's many of them, but the concept of the spirit of the Antichrist is this, that it's all about me. See, he will serve no other god. It will be about himself. And so the spirit of the Antichrist in the last days is that it will become about me. It's not going to really be about idols per se. It's not going to be really about religions or false religions per se. It's going to come down to what pleases me. That's why it says, notice what it says, that the churches, people, will gather around them. People who teachers who tickle their ears. Interesting, you have those shepherds who want to go and find a flock like that. But it's more interesting to me and dreadful that actually the churches are going to gather around them people who will tickle their ears. More on that tonight. So the concept here in Jude is that there's going to be an end to the apostasy. We've been through this chiastic measure that Jude lays out, that the Holy Spirit has laid out. We've touched on generally everything, but there's something that we really need to talk about in specifically, and that is the end of this all. The end of false religions, and the spirit of the Antichrist, the end of the world as we know it, and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the second coming. We're going to talk about, that's what it's going to be about today. The end of the apostasy is at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jude 14. It was about these, who? The false shepherds, the ones that feed themselves, and the angelic beings who fell and led many astray, led many into immorality, and the earthly shepherds and the earthly flocks that were led into this. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed to such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Against him. All the false things that have been said against him. In a very sneaky way. And remember what Jude says. They've snuck in amongst us. In a very sneaky way, these false shepherds call God a liar. They say, this is not going to happen. The second coming is not going to happen. The rapture is not going to happen. The kingdom of God is not coming to earth. This is all spiritual and analogy and metaphor and simile. It is not going to happen. You know the one comparison that just keeps going for whatever reason over and over and over in my mind? Is the Old Testament concept in Zechariah 9 where the donkey is coming into the gates of Jerusalem and Jesus is on that donkey as a prince of peace, and yet because he came to offer peace and to be their king of peace, and yet they rejected him. So now the second comparison, or the comparison, is that next time he comes on a horse. He comes as a king of war. Well, the church believes in the first one. We believe in the donkey because 2020 hindsight is pretty easy and fun. But we don't believe the horse story. We don't believe this king story. I mentioned last week, I think, that the ratio of verses of the first coming to the second is 8 to 1. There are 8 verses to every 1 verse There are 8 verses of the second coming to every one of the first. The Jews watched for a Messiah. They looked for a Savior. They looked for a king on the horse. How do we know that? They asked for Saul. They asked for Saul. They didn't ask for God as their king. They asked for Saul. God said, I would send you a Messiah. I would send you an anointed one. And they asked for one that wasn't sent. Deuteronomy 32. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of from holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered at the tribes of Israel together. Now, question. Jude says that Enoch said he will come with 10,000 of holy ones. Let's figure out who the holy ones are first. Are angels holy ones? No. They are appointed ministers. They are set apart. But they're not wholly set apart, consecrated by the blood of the Lamb. That's you. You are the saints. You are the holy ones of Israel, the holy ones of the Old Testament, the holy ones of the New Testament. Okay? So my question now here is in Deuteronomy 32, did this happen? Did verse 5, thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun? Did he come king? Is he sitting on the throne in Jerusalem? That's the name there. Is he sitting there? No. Did he ever sit there? No. Did they offer it to him? Some of the people offered it to him and he said, no, I'm not going to do it under your circumstances. I'm going to do it under mine. I have to reconcile everything first. And that's a picture of the first coming. That he had to reconcile everything first. But he is coming the second time. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Did that happen? A short time under David, but not permanently. Mark 13. But in those days, after that big, great tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heavens will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory and power, with great power and glory. At that time, that speaks of a second coming. Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. See, when you talk to most of the church and to most of the shepherds of the church, they don't want to hear that. Now, you and I probably would rather not hear that either. We would rather the war just kind of end. But it's not going to happen that way. He's chosen not to happen that way. He's chosen to come and put his enemies underneath his feet. He's chosen to come to be the judge. He's going to be the judge and the warrior king. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Who's that? That's what Enoch spoke of. That's you and me. 10,000s of holy ones will be coming with him at the second coming. It's crystal clear. It's crystal clear. John 5. I know you, that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name to give peace. He didn't say that, but that's why he came the first time. You did not receive me, he said to the Jews. If another comes in his name, you'll receive him. You see, they ignored him when he came to offer peace, when he came on a donkey to ride through the gates of Jerusalem. He came as an offering of peace. It astonishes me, this is phenomenal to me, that the Jews had the prophets of the Old Testament, and they knew it well. And so they looked for the king that was promised. Now think about this again. 8 to 1. So let's say about 90% of the prophecies are of a king, a messiah, a ruler, a conqueror. One is going to bring peace through war. They believe that. And they're still looking for it today. When they were under the Roman Empire, they were looking for the anointed one to come and save them. And they had faith in that. What they didn't get was the Lamb. They didn't understand the Lamb. They ignored the 10%. They ignored Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. They ignored parts of Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born. They ignored Isaiah 7, parts of Isaiah 7, where the virgin will be with child. They understood that he would come from Bethlehem, but that couldn't have been Jesus because he rode a donkey. That couldn't have been Jesus because he doesn't meet the 90%. Well, he does, just in his timing. What's equally astonishing to me, and I think about this, and we were throwing out some numbers the other day because I've been listening to some people, how much of the church, the Methodist, the Lutherans, the Baptist, the whatevers, the evangelical Protestant churches, how much of the Protestant church believes in what I just read, that Jesus is coming on a horse to make war and to judge the world? How much do they believe? How much of them believe that? I don't know. I do know this. Most of them don't. Most of them don't. We get stories almost all the time about, I'm glad you're preaching this. We're coming over to this church because they don't preach that over at that church. It's clear in the scriptures and crystal clear that the King Messiah is coming. So think about this. The church is ignoring 90% or a great part of that 90%. The Jews ignored 10%, and the church is ignoring 90%. Now, my question is, if he was upset with the Pharisees and the Jews, why is the apostasy coming? Why is the apostasy coming? Because the church stopped preaching the whole gospel of God, the whole counsel of God. Because in those same verses, in Micah chapter 5, the baby becomes a king and rules and conquers his enemies in Babylon and Assyria. Nimrod is there, or the picture of Nimrod. In Isaiah chapter 7, when the virgin comes, he's going to come in the land when the Assyrians again are in the land. In Isaiah chapter 9, it's not only unto us a child is with us, but Emmanuel is with us. The king is with us. The counselor, mighty God, is with us. And then you got to read both sides of Isaiah chapter 53. Because there's like over 60 other chapters where he's coming again. So we love, the church loves Christmas and we love Bethlehem, and we absolutely do. But that's 10% of the story. 10%. I talked to you about how much the Bible is written. You have the Old Testament, 66 chapters, and you have the New Testament, 27. You have in the first two chapters of Genesis, you have the creation, and then the other 48 chapters or so, whatever it is, what do you have? You have redemption and war, and reconciliation and all of those things played out. What is the focus? Psalm chapter 2. Jesus Christ will become your king on the earth. The first coming did not fulfill all the prophecies associated with his coming. See, there's a picture of his coming. A picture. And if you're going to illustrate and paint a picture, you have to paint it all. And we've only painted 10%. Jesus came for 33 years. He practiced 3.5 years of ministry. He practiced 1 hour of ministry. 1 hour in comparison with history. Well, he will serve as king on David's throne forever. We need to understand that part one is the manger, part two is the cross, part three is in heaven, part four is back on earth. We get and we sing and we praise him for the manger and the cross in heaven. And do we ever give him enough glory for the second coming that's coming with 10,000s of his angels? You see, it doesn't exclude you. It includes you. You're going to be in that scene. We need to understand the interval that happens in Daniel 9:26. He shall be cut off and have nothing, comma. And then that's an interval. The Antichrist will come and then he will die without hands. Jesus will kill him. The baby did not come. He will, but he did not come, become the king. He did not sit on David's throne. It is empty. In 2 Samuel 7, he says, and your house, God says to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And we can't symbolically say, well, David, I know I'm talking to you. You're the king. You're going to now, this is a coronation, by the way, a scene in 2 Samuel 7. It's a coronation where the father, David, is going to coronate his son. And his son is going to take the throne. And that's a picture of, is this a picture of God saying, David, I know you're sitting here and you got your throne and I've established your kingdom. You've done through this. You're going to do more through war and you're going to establish this. But this is just pretend, okay? It's not going to last here. What I meant was it's in heaven somewhere. No, it's your throne in Zion, in Jerusalem. So if you look in the New Testament, this is wonderful. You have to look to see how this kind of plays out. It's just a wonderful scene. In Philippians chapter 2, there's what one commentator says is two bookends. One bookend is verse 7. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Jesus emptied himself to the right of his divine prerogatives. Not his divineness. Not his divine deity. Not his divine being. But his prerogatives to the throne. His prerogatives to judge. He laid that aside. He emptied himself of his kingship, his throne, and his right to judge for a time. John 12:47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. Jesus didn't come as the judge. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And see, that is the 10%. That's where most churches today, they want to stop. And say, see, Jesus is this loving lamb. And he's given his life for us, and that's absolutely right. Absolutely clear. You see in the stadiums, John 3:16, for God did not send his son into the world. First of all, it's God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16, and then the rest of it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But remember, that's past tense. He did not send him into the world to judge. But the next time, he is. Because he's not on a donkey. He's on a horse. Colossians 1:19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth and heaven. The first coming has reconciled. Now he's got the will, he's got the deed, he's got the throne. God has given him all those things because he gave his life a ransom for many. He undid what Adam did. Acts 17:31, although God overlooked the ignorance of earlier times, he now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has freed us. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. It's the donkey and the horse. He has fixed a day where he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, Jesus, whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The mark is that Jesus will sit on the throne because he is raised from the dead. Note, he came to earth once to save the world. He will come to earth the second time to judge it. The church is having a very difficult time. The church is saying Jesus is love, God is love, and he wants you to prosper. And yet Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome. You will always have the poor with you. No, that's not my God. He wants me to prosper. He wants you to prosper in the things that you do for him. If he prospers you with money, that's a help. James says that you'll help others to do the ministry that he's given you. Joel 3:2, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will enter into judgment with them on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. It's the first coming, 10%, and the second coming, 90%. Jude 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. The ones that have snuck into the church and have ruined many a denomination. And we pray for them. 2 Peter 3. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you. Beloved, in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing that first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? They're not asking the question. They're scoffing at his coming. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, I want to take you back to this concept that when the churches stop looking, which Revelation chapter 3 and other places see, when they stop looking for his coming, when they stop watching, they're going to gather more and more around them this idea of these scoffers, the Jezebels, the false religions that will lead them into what they want to hear and even how they want to act in their unrighteousness. Now, folks, Gary again this morning is along this concept. And in Isaiah 48, we come to verse 18. And he lists five things. I marked them out here. I count five things that the Lord had told his people. He said this: "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, one, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." And I like how Gary said this morning. You're going to have peace like a river. It just continues to flow. You're going to have righteousness like waves. And it's like the waves on the Oregon beaches. They just roll. They're not like the California ones where they crash and you got to wait for 10 minutes for the next good one, which they're worth waiting for, I understand. But the ones even Gary said this morning, it's like this. They roll and they roll and they just keep coming. Just like righteousness. Just keeps rolling. And it never quits. And neither does the river of peace. It never quits. God promised that to them. Number three, your offspring would have been like the sand, as numerous as the sand. When he was talking about that this morning, I thought, how many Jews were alive at the beginning of World War II? 11 million. How many were killed? 6 million. How many are alive today? 11 million. And your descendants like the grains. Their name, that's number five, their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. What happened to the Jews? They were cut off. Now, take that to the church. What happens when the church stops believing in 90%? Okay, Raymond, you're being a little crazy here. Let's talk about, they believe in a second coming of some sort. So let's say 40%. Let's say they stop believing in 40%. And we're going to start with, and I always go back to this whole thing about the covenant of Abraham, which again, Gary was on this morning. He was talking about the unconditional covenant of Abraham. God walked the blood trail. Where was Abraham? He was asleep. He was sleeping. Yes, it takes two to make a covenant. But remember then, it's the old ancient type of a covenant where the ruler, the king, and the one with all the power says, "Yeah, I'm going to make a covenant with you under my conditions." Who has all the power? Abraham, you take a nap. This is on me. Moses, no napping. This is on you. Israel, here's an unconditional covenant. If you mess up, I'm kicking you out of the land. How about the church? It's both too. It's an unconditional covenant. It's free. It's a free gift of grace. You just believe. But by the way, even Mark said it this morning, that this is why some of you sleep. He's going to take you home when he's done with you. And if we're out of step with him, at some point he could take us home. And I believe that because of the apostasy, because of the unbelief of whatever it is, the 40%, the 50%, whatever denomination you want to talk about, we can set aside and let's say, okay, what do the Baptists believe? What do they preach? What do the Methodists believe? What do they preach? What are the Lutherans? And by the way, there's three of them. And on and on and on. What do they teach? What do they preach? How many are in their churches? We did that the other day a little bit. Just like, come on, let's just get kind of an idea of who is preaching the second coming. And then what parts of the second coming? 20% of it? 30% of it? How about all of it? Where he comes to make war and judge the world, and he's coming with you. You better get used to the idea. You know, when we tell this story, when you go telling this story, you should be excited about it. Not the part that he has to come and be the, you know, not that there's going to be blood. Let's leave that on him. But this idea. that righteousness and peace is going to come on the planet. Jesus Christ is going to come and conquer his enemies. He's going to glorify his God, his Father. However he wants to do that, what do we care? Right? We want that to happen. And by the way, do you want to be sitting on the sidelines with popcorn? Or with him? I remember Arliss. I can't get this picture of Arliss out of my head. Where 5 years ago, or six, more than that now, we've been here about 7 years almost. So it had to be about 6 or 6.5 years ago. We just got here. We were just pups here. And I was preaching some of this, and Arliss came up, and she met me in the back there, and she opened up her wallet, and you know what she showed me? A picture of a white horse. And she said, that was my horse when I was a little girl. And she said, are you telling me I'm going to have a white horse? I said, yeah. You better be picking out a name right now. Because that's what the scriptures say. If he rode on a donkey, well, he's not going to be able to take care of those Russian tanks. Russia has more tanks than anybody else in the world. I think they have almost like 9,000 tanks. They put them on the Ukrainian border the other day. They're still there, by the way. Jesus, how are you going to handle that? We'll leave that with him. That's what I want to see. You get in the boat with Jesus, he's going across the Galilee, right? The storm come up. If he would have said, listen, I'm going to meet a legion, the big bad demon on the other side, and the storms are going to come up and it's going to get a bit terrible. I know you're fishermen, you know how to handle this stuff, but it's going to be really bad. If he would have told them that, you think he would have got in the boat? No, they wouldn't even got in the boat. So they get in the boat, and in one of the scenes, he's going around. The other ones, he's in the boat, what? Sleeping. He's sleeping. Wouldn't you want to be in the boat and say, okay, I'm with Jesus. This is going to be scary, but I sure want to see this happen. Don't you want to see it happen? Listen, don't let these scoffers take this from you. The literal, futuristic person of Jesus Christ coming here with tens of thousands of his holy ones. And remember, that's not 144,000 and you're one of the, you're left out. That's over and over. That's the 10, the number 10 is absolute. And you're included. Don't let them take it from you. 8-to-1 ratio. What are we going to believe? It's hard to understand. It's hard to understand. I understand. Abraham and Sarah didn't understand, did they? They said, well, we better take Hagar. And how'd that go for them? Is the church going to be the same thing? The disciples didn't understand. Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus. What did Jesus call them? Oh, foolish ones. They didn't get it. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You got to give the Jews credit that they believe 90% of it and miss the 10. Slow to believe. The second return fulfills the coming. The second return of Christ will show the world that God is not a liar. He has promised to give everything on the earth and in the heavens under Jesus Christ and his Son. And he's instilled the hope of his glory in the heart of Jesus Christ, who will come and take the planet back. And you and I still wait, and believe it or not, the Jews are still waiting. They just don't understand the 10%. As Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna all believed, Mary all believed what Gabriel said, what the old prophets said, you and I believe as well. Matthew 2:6, and you, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for by you or from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd and get rid of those false shepherds. Luke 1, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. New Testament, Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 and 2. It's not Old Testament, we can't understand it. He will rule over the house of Jacob. because the leaders of Christ's day failed to distinguish between the prophecies that related to his first coming and that of his second, between the cross and the second coming. They didn't understand the cross. 1 Peter 1, that the prophets themselves did not clearly perceive the difference between the sufferings and the glory of Christ. Even the prophets didn't understand it. They just obeyed. They wrote what they were told to write. Revelation 10, 6, the Lord says, there's no more delay. And then in verse 11, 15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Lord, you didn't mean the world. You're going to destroy the world, or you're going to make it, you know, something else, but you're not going to rule over it on David's throne. Okay, then God is a liar. And we know that he is not. Genesis 1:14 talks about times and seasons. Watch this. He died on the very hour of Passover. He raised on the very hour of unleavened bread. I'm sorry, buried on the very hour of unleavened bread. He was. He rose from the dead on the very hour of the first fruits. When he was dying at the third hour, tens of thousands of lambs were being slaughtered while he was on the cross. Now watch about this hour. In Mark 15, he talks about the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. Dozens of times in Matthew, it talks about the hour of the visitation, the hour of the master who goes and comes. In Mark 14, the hour will come. Look for the Son of Man then. The hour will come. He will be betrayed into the evil's hands, men's hands. John 12, an hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. John 12, for my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this hour I've come. Now jump. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my admonition to endure steadfastly, I will keep you from what? The hour to come. See, there's an hour of his death, and there's an hour of his coming. In Revelation 11, in that hour, there was a great earthquake. 14, the hour of his judgment has come. 17, the hour of his judgment has come. The beast has authority for 1 hour. Revelation 18, in a single hour, your doom has come. We're just waiting for the second hour. There's hour one, which is done. Hour two, which will be done. It is clear that Christ's first coming was crucial, and it redeemed everything, but it's not the focus. It's not even the center. The center is the Son sitting on the throne. Psalm chapter 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in confusion or derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set the Father, King, I have set my King in Zion on my holy hill. I will tell of this decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Over and over, he's coming to rule and conquer his enemies and sit on the throne forever, and you and I will be with him. The first coming is the Lamb. The second coming is the Lion. That's why in Revelation, you have the Lion opening the scroll, because he now has the authority to open the scroll. But then you have the Lion coming. Jesus Christ did not simply come once to be slaughtered on a cross, to be wept over by a few women, for the disciples to go and hide, and then come out after for 40 days and round his people up and say, everything's just going to be fine, don't worry. And then he leaves. That's not the end. When he came back those 40 days and was talking to his disciples, There's only one thing in Acts chapter 1 that it says he talked about. What was it? The kingdom of God to Israel. Now, the kingdom of God, but then the disciples say, Lord, now? Is it now that you will restore the kingdom of God to Israel? And he did not say, well, listen, man, I've been speaking to you for 3 years, and now these last 40 days, I gave you 40 days, a month and a half, of teaching on the kingdom, and you still got it wrong? He didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, you got it wrong. What did he say? There's one thing they did get wrong or didn't understand. The timing. It's not for you to know when. He didn't rebuke them about the second coming and the kingdom of God to Israel that he will sit on. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, and we are to live godly lives in this present age, hour one, waiting for the blessed hope, hour two, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hosea 5:15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. And then he says in 6:1, come, let us return to the Lord. That's the Jews talking. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us apart that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise up that we may live before him. I want to conclude with this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in your lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming day of God our Savior, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness, can I say, rolls like the waves. Don't lose this. Don't lose this illustration as you go through this summer. Because 2021 has upended 2020. That just keeps rolling, but that's going to stop. Apostasy is going to come to an end, but it is going to ramp up. It is ramping up even now. We'll talk about more of that tonight. Please stand and sing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We're going to leave the book of Jude, but we're not going to take our eyes off of it. It's the preparation for Revelation, which is next. We're going to continue to keep this on the burner, but we're going to have missionaries for the next 2 weeks. And then we're going to probably go into another New Testament book. I have one in mind, we'll see. But I don't want you to lose this concept as we go. That's why we took it up, because things are not going to quit. Things are going to continue until the Lord comes back. Lord, we love you so very much, and we just praise you, Lord. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be arrogant in thinking that, well, we're not caught up with the rest of the church. Lord, we're all going to be caught up with the rest of the church when the rapture comes. And you're going to set everything straight there. But what we endeavor here to do, Lord God, through your mercy and your love, is to preach the whole word. We want to be on the edge of teaching the whole Bible so that we will know how to serve you and how to please you. Because it is clear that the apostasy is coming and the Jews were going into exile because they forgot your word. And I believe that's a huge part of what is happening even now. So help us to be faithful. We just want to be faithful and before you, Lord, so that when we see your face, you will be pleased with us. Give us great courage. We pray in your holy name. Amen.